We've been using as our theme, Growing Seeds of Easter, and we've reached a point. We've talked about the seed that gets planted, the triumphal entry. We've looked at a seed that needs to be watered, and we looked at kind of the whole story, but specifically looking at Judas last night and considering that we are also guilty of betrayal. And tonight we stop and we have to consider that a seed has to die in order to give life. That's a fact. That's not a illustration. It's a reality. In John chapter 12, this is after the triumphal entry, and we have seen a lot that has taken place. Mary has anointed his feet. He is now teaching again. And they are, even some of the Greeks, the Gentiles, are seeking to know something about this Jesus. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I want you to consider that statement for just a minute. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Not exactly the words I would use to describe what is about to take place. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what I say, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came. Father, glorify your name." So the scene is set as we stop by the cross together. The idea is here. The hour has come. At least twice before, Jesus has used this and said the time was not ready. He said this in John chapter 2 and John chapter 7. He took this interest of the Gentiles as a signal that the time was now. Dr. Morris says, "In this gospel, we see Jesus as the world's Savior, and evidently John means us to understand that this contact with the Greeks ushered in the climax. Jesus sees it as evidence that his mission has reached its climax, that he is now to die for the world, the Greeks included, the Gentiles included. The fact that his hour had not yet come had delivered him from violence before. But now the hour has come. It was time for Jesus to make the ultimate final sacrifice. Perhaps the central theme of this message is the glory of God, but not how we would expect it. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be crucified. But Jesus looked beyond the cross and saw the glory that would follow. Jesus never really responded to these Gentile seekers, these Gentiles who came amongst them. But on the other side of the cross, he would. If humanity was to receive new life and a relationship with God, then Jesus had to die first. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified didn't mean that he was going to be glorified in the eyes of man. He'd already experienced that a little bit in the triumphal entry. But this glorification pointed here to being glorified on the cross. It's interesting that this idea in the Greek text, the verb where it says this time has come, it's in a tense that in the Greek it has this idea, the hour has come and it stays with us. The hour has come and it stays with us. And so we are here tonight looking at the seed, the Savior himself. This idea of the realities of the kingdom of God is that life springs from death. Jesus is speaking very enigmatically in response to the Greek seekers. The time for meeting people and talking to people has come to an end. Jesus says very little from this point on. He will make 7 statements from the cross. We won't look at those tonight, but he somehow manages to make 7 sentences or 7 phrases, which when you consider his condition, that in itself is amazing. I wonder, as Philip and Andrew sat there and listened to Jesus say, a grain of wheat must fall to the earth and die, if they really got it, if they really understood what was about to happen. Of itself, a seed is weak and useless, but when it is planted and it dies, it brings forth fruit. We'll talk about the fruit Sunday morning. That's fun. But there is both beauty and bounty when a seed dies and fulfills its purpose. I wonder if a seed could talk, if they would complain about being put in the cold, dark earth, being covered up, being out of sight. But the only way it can achieve its goal is by being planted. This principle that gets laid out here has very, very wide application for us. Verse 25 said, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. A sacrifice is needed. Yes, Jesus had to sacrifice, but so the followers of Jesus would have to. Nobody likes to be hated. Nobody likes to be rejected. And I know, as I think about it, as I listen to these words, I try to put myself in the place of the disciples. Well, of course, Jesus, I'll give my life for you. Of course, I'm not going to hold back anything for you. I mean, we've been together all these years. I'm all in. And yet we know that on this night of crucifixion, they're going to be scattered. Of the 12, we know for sure 2 of the disciples were at least in the area of the crucifixion, and 1 specifically there. But 1 was very negative. Peter was close by. But 3 times, instead of laying down his life, instead of being willing to hate his own life, he embraced pride and said, I don't have a clue who this man is. John, we know, lingered specifically with Jesus' mother Mary This idea of serving Christ. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. But where were they? Where were they? We all want to be honored. We all want to be thought well of. And Jesus says that if we follow him and follow where he is at, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. See, the problem is we like everybody else to honor us. We like to be acknowledged by the crowd. It feels good. It feels, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. But serving for that purpose, this servant following made me pause for a few minutes. And I want you to go with me in your mind for just a minute. Go back to last night. Go back to the upper room. Listen to everything Jesus said. Go out to the garden and find yourself falling asleep just like the rest of them. Being woken up, but Jesus saying, couldn't you just hang out and pray with me for just an hour? Couldn't you hold on just a little bit? And then find yourself drifting back off as Jesus goes into utter agony to the point where he is physically exhausted in his praying and sweating blood. Some people like to say that that's a metaphor, but we know there is a condition, there's a medical condition where you can literally sweat blood. And this is where Jesus was at. And then here as the Roman soldiers come into the garden, watch as your buddy comes up. Your friend, this person you know so well, comes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek. Watch as the guards begin to go after all of the disciples. And Jesus says, wait a second, I'm the one you've come for. Watch as Peter draws his sword and you're right there with him. Boy, I'm glad Peter's going to take this. Let's get this fixed. Watch as the ear falls to the ground. And then watch as Jesus picks it up and heals this very soldier who was going to lead him into trial after trial after trial after trial after trial after trial. 6 trials. All illegal. Nothing that happened that night was above board. Beaten. And where were the disciples? And then ask yourself, where would I be? Where would I be? Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled. That's an understatement. We know that Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's another way, let's do it. Let's go with that route. We know that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. My soul has become troubled is the understatement of the century, because being God, he knew exactly what was about to happen. He knew exactly what he was going to face. He goes on to say, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should say? If you were there, wouldn't you say, yeah, that's the right thing to say, Jesus. Save me. Get me out of this. And then Jesus responds, but for this purpose, I've come to this very moment. I've come to this moment. Father, glorify me. No, he says, Father, glorify your name. Wow. So let's look for a minute. Let's stop and look. I got to go through these quickly because there's 26 of them. Okay? 26 different things that I could specifically lay happened to Jesus. This is the disorder where you're sweating blood. That's what this is. He's abandoned and denied by all of his friends. Some of you have had some friends turn their back on you before. It doesn't feel so good. Some of you have been in relationships that have failed and somebody that you thought loved you walked away. Some of you have kids that have walked away from you and don't speak to you. Some of you have a hungering just to have a close relationship because you feel all alone. And every person, barring John, his mother, and other Mary, are gone. He's beaten and mocked. By the way, we're not to the cross yet. He's beaten and mocked. I can only imagine the kind of names they called him. We sanitize it. We clean it up. But the dirtiest, vilest names you could think were probably hurled at him. He's been without sleep. He's been trial after trial after trial. Nobody let him take a nap. He's utterly exhausted. He walks about 2.5 miles in this utter exhaustion. No food, no water. You see, after he has sweat as though blood, he's dehydrated. But nobody gave him a drink. Then we get to the whipping post. That's all before the whipping post. He's stripped, again, sanitized, but probably stark naked. His hands are tied either to an upper post or a stump or a stone of some sort. They would have probably used a short whip. This whip has small iron balls in it, and these iron balls were designed to tenderize the muscle so that when the stone and when the pottery and when the pieces of broken metal got to those muscles, it would tear loose. They were experts at this. The video depicted a couple of soldiers, which would have been very likely. You saw on the table there depicted that they had various elements available to them. Very true. We don't exactly know how badly he was beaten. It's impossible for us to understand that. One of the things we know is that they would have whipped diagonally against the grain of the muscle, therefore ripping shreds of muscle in multiple ways at a time. Not just straight across, but the angles they would have gone at. These legionnaires were not wimps. They were well trained, probably very muscular, and they knew exactly where to hit. Now, you may have seen depictions where the front of Jesus was also whipped. That probably did not happen because it would have been too risky. They could have hit an organ. They could have accidentally caused death. But by keeping all the scourging on the back and on the buttocks and on the legs, all the organs stay intact. They're all held in place. What are the results? A bloody mass of bone and muscle exposed. He would have been in shock from blood loss. Could have been shaking and quaking. All of his bodily functions were weakened. Breathing, his heart movement. Everything within him is just exhausted. Then they put a scarlet robe on him. On top of everything, all that beating they just did, then they put fabric on top of it. Do you know what happens when fabric gets wet from blood? Then they pierce a crown of thorns on his head. The crown up here that we have is close, but it's still not accurate. It literally would have gone in and lifted the skin away from the skull. Not just in one place. Some people believe that because of the nature of how these crowns, what they think the crowns of thorns were made of in Jerusalem, it was actually more like a helmet than it was a circle. Mocked continually, spit upon, his beard pulled out. Now, I used to love to have my kids, and I still like my grandkids, playing with my beard. And I can handle a little tug. But can you imagine having your hair ripped out by the roots? Anywhere on your body? The depiction is a handful pulled away. Then they take off the robe. What does that do? All those wounds that have soaked now with blood, that fabric has put its way into, now they rip it off, opening all the wounds fresh again. His physical condition, he's either in pre-shock or a shock state. He's in hypovolemic shock. He's bleeding. He's cold. He's clammy. He's sweaty. Then we get to the cross. The upright, the stipes is what that part is called, was probably already in place. Wood was scarce by this point. I know we see pictures of Jesus carrying the whole cross. That's probably not historically accurate. They would have left these stipes in place and reused them over and over again. Fact is, a little longer in history, there are Roman records that they ran out of wood and they would actually use trees that were standing by for the upright pieces. The patabulum is the crossbar, and that would have been the part that Jesus would have probably carried. Somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. After he's been beaten. After his wounds are all left open. After exhaustion. After. Then the patabulum is mounted to the stipes. And basically it's lifted up. Now there was a sedulum. We don't know for sure because Rome did it a couple of ways. Sometimes they put it at the feet and sometimes they put it kind of where it would be in a seat. And they did this so that whoever was on the cross would have a little bit of relief so that they would last longer while they were dying. That was the whole reason it was there. The depiction here in that Y form, sometimes you'll see the arms all the way out, probably not accurate in the Y form. His legs would have most likely been bent. He can inhale, but from this position it becomes almost difficult to exhale, so he's got too much carbon dioxide in his blood. 5 to 7 inches long. Through the palms, possibly the wrists, You say, well, which one is it? We don't know for sure. It works in both places. It would have damaged the median nerves, and when the median nerves are damaged, it sends like electric pulses all the way up the arms, into the neck, into the shoulders. It would have gone between the bones because prophecy said no bone would be broken. No Passover lamb would have their bones broken. So if they went through the hand or in through the wrist, it would have been somewhere in these locations. Blood vessels, muscles, tendons, nerve endings, all pierced. The arms would have been pulled out, allowing for movement. Probably too much movement, because it would have hurt with every movement. As they would have raised the patabulum up onto the stipes, his shoulders and elbows would have been dislocated. And still, he's still alive. He's still aware of everything. They would have put spikes through the feet or ankles. That would have damaged the peroneal or lateral nerve or both. Again, sending electric, painful pulses up his legs into his back. If it went through his foot, it would have been in this location between the second and third metatarsals. It would have allowed, could have been sustainable, could have been pushed up against without tearing. We have a recent archaeological find that shows this is actually a crucifixion nail that went through the side of the ankle. And so it's a possibility that instead of Jesus' feet being on top of each other, they were on each side of the cross. And the nails would have gone in this way. I don't think it much matters whether it went through the top or through the sides. His knees would have been flexed. They would have been rotated, probably facing dislocation, if not already partially dislocated. Again, here's that position. Ongoing mockery during all of this. You say, but Pastor, wasn't there at least somebody there who cared? Yes, I believe there were those that cared. I believe that Mary witnessing this would have been an utter agony. I believe John's heart was broken as he watched this. But their cries would have nearly been silenced by the voices of everyone up. Then you've got insects and birds burrowing into the wounds, picking at the flesh, devouring the flesh. All this blood is an open invitation. Jesus' captors are right there. His accusers are right there. All those that had lied abundantly about him were right there. Probably we have some, you want to talk about it with me sometimes, we can talk about the possibility of demonic spirits being present at the crucifixion. I don't know how you cannot believe that that would be possible considering what was happening. And then there's those he loved. Think about Jesus looking down at his mother. No kid ever wants to hurt their mom. No kid ever wants to make their mother cry. And yet there's no way to stop it. Again, he can breathe in, but he can't breathe out. Have you ever been in a situation where your breath is taken away? You've got that breath in and you just can't get it out. Magnify that feeling. Pain in the legs and the arms that are excruciating. And every time he would push up to be able to exhale, the back would have been scraped against this unsanded piece of wood. Remember, his back is already torn to shreds. That's an understatement. having to push up against nails in nerves that are severely damaged. Portions of his lungs would have been collapsing and he'd be going into hypoxia. His body is filling with fluid at this point. His heart is no longer capable of keeping the fluid out. His legs would have begun filling with fluid. His lungs would have begun filling with fluid. Cramping in muscles that didn't even know existed. Respiratory acidosis, it basically means you've got so much acid in your blood that it can cause things like mental fog. It's hard to see. It's hard to focus. He could have had a heart attack. He would have been in danger of a risk of a cardiac rupture from the amount of stress that's on his body. He didn't. That didn't happen, but it was a risk, medical risk. Basically, it means that the vessels in your eye have ruptured. And you're seeing shades of red at this point. Your pulse, your heart is beating so fast, trying to catch up. You're trying to breathe. You can't breathe, but your breathing is rapid. And then comes death. We do not and cannot ever fully comprehend what Jesus went through. It's impossible. It's impossible to try to understand what he went through medically. It is hard to understand what he went through psychologically. And he did all of this with love in his heart. And I believe that in those moments he could have looked through time and saw you and me. And I believe his love, his affection was set on you. His love and affection was set on me. Even while he was dying. Why? Because that's how gross our sin is. That's how horrendous our condition is. It is why we can't get into God's presence. And that's just the good stuff that we do. Let alone the bad stuff we choose to follow into. The scripture says that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. Do you understand how valuable you are to God? Do you understand how much he loves you? I get it, but I know I don't get it. I'm grateful for it, but I don't deserve it. We sang the words just a few minutes ago, my redemption complete. Why? Because Calvary covers it all. All the way through. Our sin is that horrendous, but God's love is so much greater.